Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We've been discussing this same passage, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. For the past 2 weeks, this is our third week just in this section of Scripture as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. I hope you've enjoyed the Gospel. I think every once in a while, you know, it's not that all of Scripture is not inspired. It is. It's not that all of it is not God's Word, because it is all God's Word. But I think sometimes what we do is we kind of get into a lot of the other material in Scripture, we kind of forget to get back to the roots of Jesus Himself. And that's why I like preaching through the Gospels, because in a sense you get the very foundation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a picture of His life, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, of course His death and resurrection. But we get the statement of Christian ethics in the Gospel of Luke like we do the other Gospels. So I'm hoping you're enjoying this. I really enjoy preaching through the Gospel. I really like the Gospel of Luke. Of course, most people, their favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. I suppose that's probably true of me as well. But next to John, I think Luke is my next favorite. But anyway, let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And we read together, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.' And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through pain of death delivered us from Satan's temptations and snares and trials. And though we will still go through those temptations, we ultimately have the victory in him. And in thus we have been delivered, not from the day-to-day temptations that so oftentimes besiege us, but from the eternal loss that comes through them. And we just pray, Father in heaven, that we'd ever appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ for showing us the way, how we can have victory over sin and death and temptation and hell and Satan through following in his footsteps, through heeding your word, through relying upon your Spirit. We ask, Father in heaven, that as we look into your word, we would love it and rejoice in it as bread from heaven, and that we would be drawn closer to you, that we might see more fully the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a deeper appreciation of the salvation that we have and the everlasting life that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. We all know what it's like to see an ad in a magazine or go to the grocery store and see a picture on a container that doesn't quite look like the real thing, or it raises unreal expectations. Take, for example, a frozen dinner package. If you look at the front of a frozen dinner package, boy, doesn't that look good. You'd think it came right out of Delmonico's or something like that, or Ruth's Chris Steakhouse or whatever the case might be. But you know as well as I do that once that thing is cooked and you eat it, it doesn't taste and look quite as good as it does in the picture. Not that they're all that bad necessarily, they're just not as good as it looks. Or breakfast cereal. I was just reminded of this again yesterday. Actually, I think it was Friday. I can't remember when it was, but Sue had a bowl of cereal. And she had the box there, and there was a woman on the front of the box jumping up and down with a great big smile on her face. And you'll see that on cereal boxes, right? People are laughing and hugging and carrying on. Man, I don't find anything funny about morning. Man, oh man, that is about as far removed from my morning experience as you can get. You know, there's that old song, some of you from my high school years will remember, "Breaking up is hard to do." Well, I'm telling you what, friends, waking up is hard to do. I don't look like those people on those cereal boxes when I get out, you know, bed and get ready for breakfast. If Kellogg's or General Mills put my picture on the front of their boxes, you'd see their sales drop like a stone, man. Have Sue take my picture when I get out of bed and I'm eating a bowl of cereal. Put that on their box, man. Can you spell bankruptcy? It wouldn't take long. They wouldn't sell much cereal. They'd give it to animals because people wouldn't eat it. But anyway. But such is advertising. You create an impression that just ain't so. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at this passage and we noted the form of the temptations that were leveled at Jesus. And we made one application 2 weeks ago. Namely, we need to be ready and expect trials and temptations, don't we? And last week, in the same passage, we made two more applications. First of all, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives for the power that is behind us. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in His ministry, as verse 1 and 2 tells us, then friends, we need it as well. And secondly, we also noted last week that God calls us not necessarily to do big things, but He calls us to be faithful wherever He places us. Now today, let's note some more applications, and we'll try to finish up this section. This is our third week, and we'll see if we can bring it to a close today. The first thing I want you to know from this text this morning is that Satan's temptations look credible, and they look attractive. His temptations are like those pictures on a TV dinner or a cereal box. If you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, your life will be fulfilled. If you do this, how much better off you will be. Or Satan's temptations are perhaps like fishing. When you go fishing and you put a worm on the hook, you use the worm, which looks good to a fish, but you conceal the hook so he doesn't see the bad that's going to come his way. And that's the way Satan operates. He doesn't introduce himself as a red, fork-tailed, horned beast. Instead, he masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us. He wants to look good. He wants to deceive and to trick us. And he can't do that if he shows us in his true colors. He is the consummate confidence man. He makes promises that look great, but he has no intention of keeping them. Now note a couple of things about these temptations then. I want you to know, first of all three of these temptations are legitimate concerns. They are all things we need or to which we can legitimately aspire. For example, in verse 3, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, man shall not live on bread alone. But stop and think about it. Jesus hasn't eaten anything for 40 days and he's hungry. Is there anything wrong with eating when you're hungry? Absolutely not. It's a legitimate concern. Nothing wrong with that. Secondly, he appeals to Jesus on the basis of, you know, you worship me and I'll give you all the authority in the world. Everything has been given to me. All the kingdoms of the earth have been handed over to me. And I can give it to whoever I want to. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Somebody has to be in charge, right? There's nothing wrong with political power or economic power per se. But of course, Jesus resists that one as well by saying you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And of course, the last one is security or confidence in God. He says, look, if you're the Son of God, then let's go to the top of the temple here, jump down, a death-defying act, and let's see if God will protect you and save you. Don't we all want to know that God loves us? Don't we all want to know that God is caring for us and will watch out for us when we're in peril? Certainly we do. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But again, Satan tempts Jesus to do something that is foolish. And in reality, rather than show his faith, he's actually putting God in a corner and testing God and forcing God's hand to act. So Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. None of these things are sinful in themselves. Rather, they become sin when we twist them and warp them out of God's design. In a sense, isn't that what all sin is? All evil, all bad things are in reality just the warping of good things. For example, we talked about food. Nothing wrong with food, but if we warp that desire, if we warp that need, that drive, it leads to gluttony. We all need love and affection. We all need that. But if we make that into an illegitimate drive, it turns to sexual immorality. So sexual immorality is just nothing more than the warping of love and affection, and gluttony is the warping of the need for food. We all want friends, right? We all want to be popular, at least to an extent. But sometimes we'll deny the faith to fit in with the popular crowd, or we'll reject faithful friends in order to gain prestige with the in crowd. So our need for friends winds up being an act of betrayal, either to the Lord or to other friends we already have. Holiness is something that we should all aspire to, but when we become holier than thou and self-righteous, it's sin. We all need money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It becomes covetousness when money becomes our God. See, we could go on and on. But Satan takes the good things God has made and he warps them and he perverts them contrary to God's plans and purposes. Now, secondly, note these temptations, that Satan knows where we are vulnerable, and that's where he attacks us. This is particularly true of the first temptation. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. What better angle for temptation than food, right? Satan knows your weaknesses too. He knows our deepest needs, our deepest yearnings. So he attacks us there at the weakest point. And thus we are led to justify our sins. Our deepest yearnings for food, love, friendship, security, health, promotion at work are all good. And since the ends are good, it becomes easy to justify the means. The need for love justifies sex outside of marriage. The need for security justifies greed. The need for money justifies covetousness. The need for food justifies gluttony, or whatever the case might be. We can justify our sinful appetites and behavior based upon the fact that they are really legitimate needs. And he will attack us then where we're vulnerable, leading us to then justify our sin. And then before you know it, all of our sin is called by its good counterpart. Drunkenness is just socializing. Abortion is a right to choose. Greed is good stewardship. Malice becomes righteous indignation. Mercilessness becomes justice. Self-righteousness becomes holiness. Pride is a healthy self-image. And rudeness is just being candid. It's easy to justify sin, friends. And it's not just the big sins that we like to mention, like murder and stealing or homosexuality or abortion or something like that. It's also the little things that we oftentimes don't think about, which we harbor in our hearts, like self-righteousness and the mercilessness and the hatred and the anger and the wrath. We do that as well. The words of Bassanio in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice are right on the money in this regard. Bassanio was trying to win the hand of Portia in The Merchant of Venice. And to make a long story short, he gives a soliloquy as he's trying to win her hand. And he says, "So may the outward shows be least themselves, the world is still deceived by ornament." In other words, though the outward show is relatively meaningless, what counts is what's inside, we still are a sucker for the outward every time. In law, what plea is so tainted and corrupt, but being seasoned with a gracious voice, obscures the show of evil? Have you ever heard somebody who, with a very seductive voice, a very kind and loving voice, will get someone to do something evil or convince you that something is actually good by the tone of their voice and the smile on their face? In religion, what damned error, but some sober brow will bless it and approve it with a text, hiding the grossness with fair ornament? Something that is outwardly sinful, something that is evil and wicked, but because someone puts a stamp of approval on it, he's a holy man of God, he's a priest, he's a pastor, he's a rabbi, whatever the case might be, it must be good because he wouldn't have said so. He's a holy man. And we cover up the wickedness by fair speech and smiley faces and the pretext of godliness. There is no vice so simple but assumes some mark of virtue on his outward parts. Satan knows we are easily swayed, and he will seek to make sin look attractive by packaging it in pretty wrapping, and with promises which will never come true. Yes. Remember, friends, when dealing with Satan, if it looks too good to be true, it is. Secondly, I want you to note from this text that sin is beatable. Sin is beatable. That's the good news. I mean, this is the sermon, in a sense, is kind of negative, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about Satan and temptation and sin and all that kind of stuff. I mean, how many times are you going to hear a sermon that says, you know, let's talk about Satan today and numerous other happy thoughts? You're not going to hear that. This is bad stuff. We're talking about sin and Satan and temptation. But you know, friends, it's good news to know that sin is beatable. We are to live a life that is pleasing to God. And though we're never going to be perfect in this life, we're always going to have failures when it comes to sin. We're always going to do things we shouldn't or don't do things that we should. We can know that as the Lord Jesus Christ has been the one who's blazed the trail for us, we can beat sin. I remember when I was a kid, I went to a little elementary school called Harley Holborn Elementary School. It was one of two elementary schools that went K through 5. And then the other elementary school, which was Jimtown Elementary, we combined with them when we got into sixth grade to go to Jimtown Junior High School. So in sixth grade, you meet a whole bunch of other kids that you didn't know. You had your circle of friends at Harley Holborn or Jimtown, and then when you get together, you start mixing and matching, and you start making new friends and things like that. Well, anyway, there was one kid from the Jimtown Elementary that I had never met before. His name was Glenn Jones, and he was a bully. He was about 18 years old in fifth grade, you know. But anyway, he was one of those kids that he just loved to fight. I mean, he was one of those guys that's not afraid to lose, and you don't want to fight a guy like that, you know. He didn't care if he got a tooth knocked out. He didn't care if he got his nose broke. He didn't care if he got his eyes blackened. He didn't care. So that's, I always avoided him. I never got in any trouble because he'd have whooped me good. But it's funny. I remember the very first words he ever spoke to me. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know him from Adam. Nobody had warned me yet that this is the school bully, right? So one day we were at gym class, and he was picking on some other kid, and I said, "Hey man, why don't you leave him alone?" You know what his very first words were to me? "I can whip you, boy." That's pretty funny. I mean, you think about that. What a barbarian. But anyway. I think at times we take that attitude with Satan. We do. In a very cavalier way, we assume that Satan is easy to defeat. You turn on the television, you watch some of these televangelists, and they're all jumping up and down, and they're going kind of crazy, and oh boy, we're on the Lord's side, and God is good, and we're gonna take Satan down, and we're gonna tear Satan's kingdom down, and we've got him on the run, and yeah, isn't this really cool and stuff? Man, that is so presumptuous. Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, I don't know any prowling lions that I want to tangle with. I don't know of any lions that I want to fight with just to prove that I'm such a great, powerful Christian. Anymore, I wanted to tangle with Glenn Jones. And we're told in the book of Jude that when Michael the archangel, and I don't want to get into all this, but he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, even Michael the archangel refused to bring an accusation against Satan, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Not even Michael the archangel would fight Satan in his own strength, but instead he relied on God. He said, "God will take care of you. I'm just his messenger." And that's what Jesus does here in a sense. He doesn't defeat Satan by saying, I can whip you, boy." He doesn't say that. But by relying on God's strength. First of all, look what he does. He relies on the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Note, as we noted last week, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and he's being led around by the Spirit while he's being tempted for these 40 days. As we noted last week, the Holy Spirit gives us strength to live the Christian life, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve one another through the use of our gifts, and all and other things we mentioned last week. But note today, as I just barely mentioned in passing last week, the Spirit strengthens us to ward off temptation. Note the text. Jesus is filled with the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit, and he faces these temptations without yielding. As the Spirit gives strength to minister and to understand Scripture and to witness, so he also provides strength to defeat sin and its temptation. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage. We've looked at it a million times, but repetition is always the best way to learn. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit simply means that you're in constant communion with Him. You have this day-to-day relationship with the Holy Spirit. And again, we asked last week, we noticed that we just simply ask God to fill us with His Spirit. And we ask the Spirit to come into our hearts, into our minds, to direct us and to give us wisdom. So if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't, continually fall in sin. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." You know, we want to serve God. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit's constantly fighting our fleshly nature, our sinful desires. So oftentimes, we have this fight going on, and we don't always live in accordance with the way we should. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, the law of Moses does not give us the power to overcome sin. But if we're led by the Spirit, we have that power. We don't live the Christian life by simply keeping the law by grit determination. Instead, we rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us deliverance and victory. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And here's a list of rather negative things: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to overcome sin and its temptation. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to combat against the temptations that besiege us and beset us. Romans 7:13 says, through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit's power in our lives that give us the guidance we need so that we can carry on the combat against sin and Satan. And this is why I said last week that we need to constantly ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit so that on a day-to-day basis we can overcome. But secondly, I want you to note as well, Jesus also relies on the Word of God to win over temptation. If you look at Luke chapter 4 once again, you'll see that every time He's tempted, He comes back with a scripture quotation. The devil says, make these stones bread. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live on bread alone. And the next temptation, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:13. The last temptation, He is told to test God. If you're the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if God saves you. And Jesus responds in verse 12, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 6:16. Three times Jesus is tempted, that is recorded here for us. Three times He responds with Scripture. This should not surprise us that Jesus would quote Scripture. Though this is another sermon, and I don't want to get into it in a lot of detail today, in Ephesians 6:10 we are told to put on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and so forth. And the last thing that Paul says to pick up and put on as part of the armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can see then, if the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Scriptures, the Word of God, then you can see how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand. Jesus in walking in the Spirit and Jesus quoting Scripture are in reality fitting together like hand and glove. I've done this many times, but I want you to go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest passage of Scripture, or the longest chapter in Scripture. It's 176 verses long. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I'll be free from sin, free from its temptations, free from falling. I'll be free from Satan's wiles, for I seek your precepts. Verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We have a distaste for sin when we know God's word and understand His understanding of it and understand His attitude towards it. We get an understanding of what sin is through God's precepts, therefore we hate it. Verse 105, very famous, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. You know, the wicked want me to sin, but I haven't gone astray because your precepts guide me. One more, verse 165, one of my favorites. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. These passages of Scripture tell us that as we hang in there and know God's Word, and we can use it then to bring it to bear in times of temptation. And you could add to that Psalm 1, Psalm 19, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete with all of his parts, you know, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you're tempted to be lazy, Proverbs 18:9, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. If you're tempted to go out there and just spend more money than you can afford and go further and further into debt, Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, if you're problem with lust, remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it hath been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks after a woman and lusts after her in his heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you have a problem with anger and flying off the handle, I don't know anybody like that. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who keeps his spirit or rules his spirit is better than he who keeps a city or takes a city. James 4:10 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we resist him in any temptation, whatever the sin might be, if we have a verse for it, you know what your favorite sin is. I guarantee you there's a verse that will address it in the Scriptures. You take that sin of yours, the one that's your pet sin, the one that you like, and then you go back and you look up the passages in Scripture that will give you a way of fighting against that, and you memorize those. So if you've got a big mouth, you go back to Proverbs and read all 700 verses in the book of Proverbs that tell you to watch your big mouth, right? Or whatever the case might be. There's a verse there for it. And when that temptation to that sin comes along, then you just take that verse out of the file that's in your brain, and you just quote that verse, and you stand by that verse and refuse to yield. But we can't and we won't be able to resist the devil that he flees from us unless we implement the power of God in our lives to defeat satanic temptations. But having said that, one more thing. And in reality, this is just a continuation of what we've just been saying. When you're being tempted, you might have victory now, but Satan will not give up. Look at verse 13 in our text, Luke 4:13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Satan won't give up. I think it was in those old Terminator movies. I'm not sure. I'm not a big action flick guy. I don't like lots of bang, you know, shoot up cars, blowing up bridges. I don't like all that stuff. I like a good war movie, but I don't like all these action things where guys are, you know, going through the city, blowing up cars with, you know, rocket-propelled grenades and stuff like that. I just don't like to watch, you know, Bruce Willis-type movies or Arnold Schwarzenegger. But I think it was Arnold Schwarzenegger in those old Terminator movies. What was it he said? I'll be back.
Yep.
I'll be back. I don't know what the context of that was, but you know, it's what Satan says. I'll be back. I'll be back. That's the way he works. We chase him off by God's Spirit, by the Word of God, but he'll be back. He waits until he thinks our guard is down, and he's going to try again. We often think that Jesus was tempted for 3 times. That's not true. He was tempted for 40 days. We also think that Jesus was just tempted for 40 days then. No, he was tempted throughout his ministry. Jesus' temptations lasted his entire ministry period. And as long as we are in this mortal body, we are going to know temptation. And how often we commit the same sins. You know, it's frustrating. Just when we think we've got one licked, it comes back and we fail again. It's like being lost in the woods. You think you're headed in the right direction. And as you travel and you think you're heading towards freedom and daylight, next thing you know, boy, that looks familiar. I think I saw that tree stump once before. You know, I think I saw that, you know, that deer horns once before. There's some footprints. I wonder who else has been passing this way. All right? And you're just making a circle. You think you're being delivered, you think you're reaching freedom, but lo and behold, you just are traversing the same old path. Or it's like cancer in remission. Just when you think it's beat, it comes back. Well, friends, if Satan doesn't give up, we must not give up. We must, as we said last week, continually be filled with God's Spirit. We must continually walk in the Spirit, continually study, memorize, and recall our Scriptures. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, that's an awful lot of work. And we will admit that it's just a lot easier to give in. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we enjoy sin too much to resist, or it's easier just to give in than to fight it. Well, then you need to start thinking about consequences too. When you sin, what does that mean? Well, you've displeased God. You may ruin your testimony or lose respect. And you'll become callous towards sin, so it becomes easier the next time. You know, it's always easier to not give candy to a baby than it is to take it away once he's got it. And that's the way it is with sin. Once you start doing it, it's a lot easier to continue doing it. Harder to quit. And before we sin, then, we should ask ourselves a series of questions. What will this mean on Judgment Day? What will this do to my soul? What will people think of Jesus after I do it? What pain will I cause others through my actions? How much time will it take to fix the problems I cause by yielding to temptation? How much money will this cost me? What will this do to my health? What disease might I get and then pass along to my wife or my husband? I wonder what jail looks like from the inside. When I was a kid, junior high and high school, I used to love a sort of folk, pop, rock singer named Jim Croce. Some of you probably remember Jim Croce. I always liked him. He had one song, and the title was called Five Short Minutes. And the refrain went like this: 5 short minutes alone has cost me 20 long years in jail. The song was meant to be kind of cute and funny, but you know what? That's not funny. Because that is a very big reality. Sin comes back to bite you. Sin is longer than that 5 minute, you know, nobody knows. It's longer than that 5 minute dabble into pleasure or forbidden fruit or whatever the case might be, or that anger or that resentment that you harbor for a long, long time. You know, you might harbor that for you know, in your heart. But you know, it's going to have eternal ramifications. Think about the ramifications of sin, friends, both temporal and eternal, and then fight on. You know, I know this has been sort of a depressing message. Satan and sin and temptation, as I said a bit ago, is not a happy thought. But it's not really that depressing when you look at this text and note the totality of Jesus' ministry. Note that Jesus won here. And because Jesus has won, so will we. Note that Satan is defeated. And in a practical level, we will defeat him too as we follow Jesus, relying on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Remember that Jesus has bound the strong man and delivered us from his power. Remember that because we are flesh and blood, so Jesus took upon himself human flesh, that he might defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death, all of our lifetimes were held in slavery. Don't go away from here depressed. Don't go away fearing failure as you contemplate your mortality. Instead, remember that in Jesus we win. Our foe, the devil, is vanquished, both now and will be in eternity. With that, go forth confidently and boldly, rejoicing that Jesus has paved the way for our victory.